was fueled by the greatness of God. We saw that Abraham was fueled by the city of God. But today we're going to see that Moses, what kept Moses going through the trials that he went through was that Moses saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. It's been defined, the glory of God has been defined as a manifestation of the sum total of all that God is. The manifestation of the sum total of all that God is. Now, you can trace the glory of God in Scripture. Let's look at how to trace it. Number one, we're going to see that the glory of God moved into the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. You're going to see from there that the glory of God departed, and they wrote the word Ichabod in 1 Samuel. And then we're going to see where Solomon built the temple and dedicated to God, and the glory of God moved into the temple. And then we're going to find that they sinned, and not only did the glory of God depart, but the temple itself departed. In the first 12 chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel describes the glory of God moving out of the temple. He tells us that first it moved out of the Holy of Holies, and then it moved up over the threshold. And finally, it went off into the Mount of Olives, and the glory of God departed. Next time, we're going to see the glory of God after that is in a little town called Bethlehem, where we're going to hear the words, "Glory to God in the highest." We're going to find where the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. Then we're going to follow it along. And by the way, one preacher paraphrased that verse and said the Word became human and moved into our neighborhood. I think it's a good understanding of that verse. Then we're going to see that we took the glory of God and we nailed Him upon a cross. But thank God that the same glory rose triumphantly, shining like never before. Now the glory of God is individually dwelling in each and every one of His people. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We see that God is building a temple for the habitation of His glory. And we are the stones that make it up. 1 Peter 2:5, the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And I stand amazed at what God has done. And all I can say is, glory. Glory. Habakkuk 2:14, the Bible says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So as we look at the circumstances we face and sometimes get our eyes off of the God that is invisible, I want us to begin to see the glory of God. Well, how do we see the glory of God? Well, first off, if you look at your notes, number one, we must see the glory of God when the task seems too big for us. You ever been there before? Where the task that you face just seems too big for you? Exodus chapter 3, if you go back there a few chapters, Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Exodus 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We must see the glory of God when the task seems too big for us. The more that you are in the service of the Lord, the more God's going to challenge you to do difficult things. If God doesn't give me additional challenges, I'll never grow. You know, the only way a child can grow is to be challenged. That's why we move them to higher grades as they learn. We don't keep them all in the same grade. They move up. If God doesn't give challenges, we'll never grow. If you're going through a difficult trial, don't worry. God has just moved you up to a higher grade. And the challenges are greater. Now we find Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. After all those years of education, all those years, God has Moses taking care of the dumbest animal who ever lived. I mean, all those years of education added up to that. You know, God knows exactly how to train us. God knew that for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is going to lead a bunch of sheep. So God appears before Moses in a burning bush. Why does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us, back in chapter 24, verses 16 and 17, our text, God tells us why he does that. The Bible says, in the feast of the harvest, chapter 24, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, and the glory of the Lord shone upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Hebrews 12:29, the Bible says, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Now, God is showing an aspect of that consuming fire to Moses, and that God was not consuming the bush. God doesn't consume those that he loves, those that are his. God consumes in judgment. This is not a situation of judgment, but God's appearing to him as a fire. You know, when the task is too big, we ought to look for God's glory in the burning bush. Look at verse 11, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 11. Go back to chapter 3. The Bible says there, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. One of my favorite statements in the Bible. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. I am have sent me unto you. And so here he is. Now God didn't send an angel. God didn't open up the heavens. God simply speaks out of a little burning bush. He was showing Moses that he was about as weak and as about as helpless as a little bush. But that God would ignite Moses with his glory, and together they'd get the job done. You see, by yourself, you're nothing more than this little bush. But once God adds his fire to you, when God puts his glory upon you, there's no telling what can be done in your life. Moses asks, who am I that I should speak unto Pharaoh? Who am I that I should do that? Well, that's not the point. So God answers, certainly I will be with thee. It doesn't matter who are you. What it matters is, who am I? Who is your God? And he says, certainly I'll be with you. You may just be a little bush, but God's glory is burning within you. not to consume you, but to empower you. Not to consume you, but to empower you. Moses asked what he should say if the children of Israel asked him who sent him. And God's answer in verse 14 is amazing. I love it. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. Behold, they will not believe me. But God tells him, don't worry, I'll handle that. But I can't speak, he says. We'll look over at chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hither to four, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Hath not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and thou shalt teach and teach thee what thou shalt say. I can't speak. I think Moses did pretty well, don't you? He did pretty well in speaking. Deuteronomy is a masterpiece. I think he did very well. God is saying, Moses, quit looking in the mirror and start looking at the bush. There is no excuse you can make for not serving God. He is everything that you are not. He is everything that you are not. By the way, you might have used the excuse that you're just not good at talking to people about Christ, so you couldn't possibly be a soul winner. God's answer for Moses is his answer for you and I today. But I can't talk to people, God. Yeah, Moses tried that one, didn't work that then, and it doesn't work now. God will be with your mouth. He'll give you what to say. He'll give you the words to say. You just have to trust him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I don't know about you, but I've asked that question. How could we ever be sufficient for what God has for us? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Here Paul asks an important question. Who could possibly be sufficient for a ministry that, if done wrong, could cause someone not to believe in Christ? Who is sufficient for the matter of life and death? Who could ever possibly be qualified for such a ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he answers the question in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Who's sufficient? None of us are. We're the bush. But when God puts the fire on it, and his glory is seen, he is all sufficient. He is all sufficient. So just as Moses looked at the bush and said, boy, I'm just like that bush, he then had to look at the fire that's on that bush and realize that the glory of God would burn through him and would enable him for whatever was ahead. When the need is too great, look at the bush. When the task is too big, look at the bush. But when the need is too great, look at God's glory in the burning bush. Not only when the task is too big, but when it doesn't seem like we have the resources. When it seems like our need is too great, not only is God's glory sufficient for the task, but it's also sufficient for the need. It is also sufficient for the need. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. I like how God uses that word all and all and all and every. God would take care of everything. God's sufficiency is good with His grace and His sufficiency. And your ability to abound in every good work, God is in all things. He's all able. When God gives a task, He not only supplies the ability, but He supplies the materials. He supplies the resources. You know, Smyrna Baptist Church is just a small little bush. But if God ignites us, there's no telling what He'll do with us. If God ignites us, we may just be a small little bush. That may be all that we are, but God can ignite us if we let Him. God enjoys taking the weak things of the world and using them to confound the mighty. God used a lot of weak people to do mighty things. Do you know that Charles Spurgeon often had to sit with his feet propped up on a pillow because he was in constant pain? We call that weakness. God says that's good because my strength can be seen. C. Campbell Morgan used to have headaches that were so bad that he had a traveling chiropractor that had to go with him everywhere he went to preach because he was in so much pain. We had preached for us a couple times, a man by the name of John Bishop. John Bishop in 1995 had meningitis. When he came out of his coma, it was like life being completely restarted. Not only did he forget everything from his past, but he forgot everything he'd learned. He had to learn how to talk all over again. He had to learn how to read and spell and go through everything all over again. He only had to learn who his wife was, but what a wife is. It was like being born all over again. John Bishop would have cluster headaches, in which he'd have to get in a dark room and put his head down on the ground and often be there, not for hours, but sometimes for days. And he would often, given his testimony, he'd say, "Thank God for an illness that causes me to have to get on my knees before God." He praised God for it. It's amazing who God uses, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." God likes our weakness because then His strength can be seen. Sometimes God chooses to give healing, but even when He doesn't, He gives sufficient grace. Just remember that you are nothing more than a helpless little bush. But when the glory of God ignites you, there's no stopping what God can accomplish in you and through you. We must see the glory of God when the task seems too big for us. Secondly, we must see the glory of God when the enemy seems too strong for us. When the enemy seems too strong for us, we must see the glory of God. God gave a blessing to Israel that He never gave to Rome, that He never gave to Egypt, that He never gave to any other nation, including America. There are some special blessings that God only gave to Israel. Only to Israel. Paul lists some of them in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." These are all things no other nation has been given. No other nation. He mentions the adoption. God never adopted Rome. God never adopted Egypt. And He talks about the glory. The other nations had temples. The other nations had gods, small g. But they didn't have the glory. They didn't have the glory of the true God. God sent Israel into some wicked, filthy lands to destroy them and then to occupy their land. You say, "Pastor, that's awfully mean of God to destroy entire nations." Well, have you ever taken some time to study some of those nations He destroyed? They were consecrated prostitutes for their gods. They sacrificed their own children to their gods. Sexual perversion ruled their nations. Oftentimes, they would go into other nations and steal their wives and children and rape them. How awful for God to destroy those nations. No, we have a just God. We need to remember that we have a God of mercy, yes, but a God of judgment too. He is a consuming fire. And by the way, America is inch by inch, mile upon mile, getting closer and closer to a nation that I just defined. We are becoming those nations. We aren't much different. A boy had asked his grandpa, he said, "Grandpa, this is the day and age we live in." He said, "Grandpa, what did you guys use for safe sex?" And his grandpa said this. He said, "Grandson," he said, we wore a wedding ring. That's what we use. We wore a wedding ring. Our nation is corrupt. It's perverted. And really, it seems as we look around that the enemy's too great for us at times. But when the enemy tempts you, I want you to look at God's glory in the camp. Look at chapter 40, if you will. Exodus chapter 40. Starting verse number 33, Exodus 40, verse 33. The Bible says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because a cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of the Lord went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then their journeys, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." When the enemy tempts you, look at God's glory in the camp. So an Israelite boy might be tempted by a Moabitish girl. And that boy may look over to the tabernacle, and he may look at that cloud or that fire, and he would think to himself, "I'm different. I've got the glory of God. She doesn't." That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Remember that you have the glory of God. That's different than this lost world. What makes me different than the world? Am I more handsome? Am I more intelligent? Not necessarily. Then what makes me different? Am I more charming? Am I more popular? Oh, definitely not. What makes me different? Do we have more money than them? I doubt it. The difference is the glory of God. The difference is the glory of God. You say, "I can't wait to get to heaven and get glorified." Friend, you already have been glorified in God's sight. You have the glory of God today. Romans 8:30, the Bible says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. To whom he justified, them he will one day glorify." Is that what it says? No. Them he also glorified. We're glorified already. We're glorified already in the eyes of God. So when the enemy tempts you, look at the glory in the camp. When the enemy is too big, look at God's glory in the camp. The tabernacle was in the very center of the camp. For the Christian, let me say that God's glory is in the very center of everything. It's in the very center. It wasn't off to the side. It wasn't on the left or the right or the north or the south or east. It wasn't. It was in the very center. That's where God's glory belongs, is the very center. Let's remember that when we assemble in God's house, the glory of God is there, right in the center. Right in the center of everything. Matthew 18:20. The Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I," where? In the midst. That's in the center of them. When two or three are gathered together, God's not kind of on the side there just in case we need him. He's not eavesdropping from a little distance. God says when we're gathered in his name, I mean, we could be this close to each other. God's still in between us. God is in the center of our fellowship. God is in the center of everything. He's right there. That's why I don't understand people who aren't excited about coming to church. Coming to a place where God promises, where two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the center. He's in the midst. How can you not be excited about that? How can we not be excited? Remind your family that when you get together to pray, the glory of God is there. The glory of God is there. Remind yourself that when you go to work or school or wherever you go, you're taking the glory of God with you. He is with you. So when the enemy seems too great for you, remember the glory of God in the camp. Paul was upset with the Corinthian church because they were using their spiritual gifts as toys to play with. It sounds a lot like the charismatic church today, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is some kind of a toy to play with. Give you some entertaining gifts. Give you some gifts that makes you feel better than the guy who doesn't have the gift. And it's almost as if we toy around with this gift of the Holy Spirit of God. We toy around with the glory of God, with the spiritual gifts we're given. Look, I have this and you don't. We rub it in people's faces. And we act as if that's what makes us spiritual. 1 Corinthians 14:23 through 25, the Bible says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and shall speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" Well, know what Paul is saying? He's saying, quit treating the Holy Spirit of God and his gifts like a toy. He goes on to say, "But if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." There's evidence of the glory of God in you. When we play around, when we play church, and honestly, I think church has become a lot, not a whole lot different than some of the secular programs like American Idol. That who's going to win the competition today? Who's going to out-sing the other? Who's going to out-preach the other? Who's going to out-this or that the other? It's not a toy. God's gifts are not a toy. And when God sees sincerity, and people see the glory of God, not what we try to put on ourselves, but when people see the actual glory of God in us, they will know that God is in us of a truth. Of a truth. Charles Spurgeon reported that there were times in the London Metropolitan Tabernacle that the glory of God fell in such a way that no one was even able to talk. It's kind of interesting, the analogy there, because a lot of people think that the more the Holy Spirit falls upon a church, the more talking would take place. But he said there would be times people were in so much awe of God that they couldn't even speak. They couldn't even talk. There was just an awesome sense of the glory of God. I believe when the glory of God filled the tabernacle, I don't believe people sat around talking. Hey, did you see that? Man, that was cool. Man, that's awesome. I wonder if he'll do that again. I don't think that's what was going on. I think a lot of this was going on. I think that's what was going on. Just speechless. So when you see the task is too big, remember the glory of God in the bush. You may just be that little bush when God ignites you and God places his glory upon you. Wow, what God can do. When you see that the world has become too corrupt and the enemy is too strong, remember that the glory of God is in the center of the camp. We have the glory of God. It ought to make us different. It ought to make people ought to look at us and say they're different than us. I don't know why the church is trying so hard to be the same as the world. We have the glory of God. They don't. We don't need to market the church. We just need to let the glory of God shine. We're different. God's glory is in the center of the camp. We have the glory of God. Father, we thank you so much for your glory. Thank you for the truth that we see in your word, Father. And I pray that you would help us to live as a people that you are in us as of a truth, Lord. That your glory testifies of you and that others would see your glory in us and worship our God. Father, I pray that our lives will reflect your glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if God